Well, good morning again to you. And we're going to start with a reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, just turn to the beginning of that chapter, Luke 5. And whilst you're looking it up, I've given a title to this this message. And it's the title is A Matter of Trust and Wonder. And it's the story of Simon Peter's call by the Lord Jesus. There'll be quite familiar verses to us. And we're going to look at that evolving relationship that Simon Peter has with Jesus, as we can see it's suggested in this fifth chapter. So let's read. I just need my glasses for this bit. Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to suggest three stages that Simon Peter's relationship goes through in with regard to Jesus in this passage. And I'm going to illustrate those stages with a testimony, which we'll keep coming back to as it unfolds, and hopefully it demonstrates in the context of our modern lives, those levels of relationship. Well, as it looks on the surface here, it's like a chance encounter. You know, Jesus comes down to the lakeside with his disciples, and there is Simon Peter already there cleaning his nets. Simon already knew Jesus. He'd seen and heard him share in the synagogue back in chapter 4. We'll just read verse 32, first of all. It says that they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. And after Jesus was teaching, a demon-possessed man comes into the church, and at a word of command, that evil spirit comes out of the man that was troubled by it. And in verse 36, in response to that miracle that Jesus had performed, and which Simon Peter had witnessed himself, it said, "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." And at the end of that fourth chapter, Jesus actually goes to the house where Simon Peter's mother-in-law is running a high fever. And he heals her. And many people come with their sick, needy people. And Jesus meets with them all and brings healing, peace, and restoration. And so Simon Peter is somebody that knows the Lord. He's heard the teaching, And yet it would seem at this stage his preoccupation is getting on with his daily work. I wonder if that describes any of us this morning, that we are associated with the church, that maybe we are here because maybe your spouse or brother and sister, for them it's important. We come along to support them. It's a good thing, and sometimes at this level, this what I call a waiting level, we hear the word of God, and at times you're strangely moved. There is a connection. The light goes on in your mind, and you're attracted to this person of Jesus. And yet, it only goes so far. There isn't that connection with all of our lives. It is something that happens on a Sunday, something that is deeply internal, deeply private, and it hasn't come to the surface. If I were to use a football analogy, it's like at this level, the person wears the strip of the team. They're on the substitute bench. They are there at the field of play, but they're not part of it. They're on the touchline, watching on. Their time has not yet come to take part in the in what the team is doing. And I want to introduce, at this point, a young Bolivian girl named Claudia. She's 20 years old, a student at La Paz University in Bolivia. And every morning, she walks across the city from her parents' home, where she is living, to go and attend lectures. And one morning, as she was going across the city, and going past the monument to the unknown soldier, there was a commotion as the gardener chased a group of young kids that had been sleeping underneath the monument. And the weeest one, about 4 years old, was too sleepy, too slow, and he gets his bucket of water thrown over him by the gardener. Now, I don't know if anyone's been to La Paz. Has anyone been? No? Okay, I could tell you whatever I wanted. No, but La Paz is up at 12,500 feet, so that's like three Ben Nevises. And if you've ever been up to the top of Ben Nevis, it is freezing cold, even in summer. And so is La Paz, especially early morning. There's a frost on the ground, it's well below zero. And here was this lad drenched by this bucket of water. And Claudia saw this, and she is strangely moved. Street children are just a daily reality in Latin America. And she'd grown up seeing these sights every day and just become indifferent to them. She was a young Christian, part of the Christian Union at university. She came from a Christian home. Mum and Dad brought her up in the faith. And up until that point, it was something internal. But on that morning, she took notes. And we'll come back to Claudia's story. But I just want to kind of illustrate. She was a person up until that moment as one who was waiting. A kind of waiting appointment of destiny with the Lord to move her and involve her in his work. Well, the second level, so I want to suggest, is one of being willing. Jesus is in a situation, you can imagine, a large crowd coming down to the water's edge, and Jesus is there, and he can't go any further back because the water's there. And you can imagine everybody pressing in, they want to hear. You can imagine a crowd that is many rows deep. Well, it wouldn't be an orderly row, but it would be a big huddle. And everyone wants to press in, hear, perhaps touch him, bring their own needs and concerns. And Jesus sees Simon Peter. And I don't think it's any coincidence. This is a moment of destiny that Jesus is going to involve Simon Peter in his life and ministry. And he asks Simon whether he can come in his boat and push out a wee bit from shore, because then there's a bit of distance. It'd be easy to speak across the water, and everyone will be able to see him. So a practical need, but it's one that needs a response. And Simon Peter knows Jesus. And yes, he's willing. He gives his time, he gives what he has, resources, to Jesus. But it demands a response, which he is happily to give. And going back to that football analogy, it's like at this point, the substitute has been called onto the field of play. They're no longer on the bench. They were already part of the team, but now they're involved in the life and the effort of the team, and they're happy to engage with that. Going back to Claudia, as she was confronted with that four-year-old boy and heard the small and still voice of the Lord saying, "What are you going to do? This is a child made in my image. Are you going to go to university? You're running late for lectures." And there was that internal struggle. But she stopped and engaged the young lad in conversation, found out that he had nowhere to go, been abandoned on the streets some months ago. And no, he didn't have any spare change of clothing. And Claudia does the unthinkable and says, "Come with me. Will you come with me? You'll come back to my parents' home, and we'll find you some dry clothes and a hot meal." And because this young girl looks at him in a compassionate way, something which this young lad had not encountered with adults. He only got curses and told to move on by people. He was prepared to trust her. And so they go back to the family home. You can imagine the surprise of Claudia's mum and dad that here she is already back just 10 minutes after she left the home. And moreover, she's got a wee dirty lad all dripping wet in tow. And so they find him some clothes, a hot meal. And then Claudia's mum and dad said, "Well, we'll put him out on the streets." And Claudia is, you're beginning to sense she's a woman with quite a lot of passion and commitment. She said, "No, we cannot put him just back on the streets and back to where he's come from. You know, until there's some better alternative, I want him to stay. Can he not be part of the family here, part of our household?" And so they agree. And so the young boy, Joachim is his name, grows up in the household. But this starts a revolution in Claudia's mind. When she saw the needs of one individual, she suddenly became open to the needs of thousands of children living rough, sleeping up in the trees, in the cemetery, anywhere to try and evade the hand of authority in Bolivia. And she was going into risky places, especially as a young girl. And her parents challenged her and said, "What are you going to do? You know, there are literally thousands of children on the street. You're just one person. You have no experience. You have no training, very little resources. And it's dangerous. We don't want you going into areas where you could be mugged or things even worse than that happening to you." But she could not be discouraged. And she said to her parents, "You know, yes, there are thousands, but if I touch the life of one child, I change the world." And that was the perspective that she keeps. And hopefully I'll remember the final bit of the testimony because that was her attitude, just one by one, getting involved with the life of people that are needy around you begins to change the character of the community that you're in. It starts to change the world as you bring Christ into the picture. Well, let's come back to this reading. In verse 4, it says, "When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.'" Now, this was daylight, and we learn in the next verse that the fishermen had been out all night, and that's the time when In the Middle East, you go out to fish. In the brightness of the day, all the fish go far down to the bottom of the lake or the sea. That's not the time to catch fish. And here was Jesus asking Simon to do something which did not make sense. And he protests, doesn't he? He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." There's the voice of rationale. The time when you expect to catch fish, we haven't caught anything. There's going to be a far less chance of actually catching anything now. And Jesus is asking him to do that. And he's asking him to do it in front of all his townsfolk, all the people that knew Simon Peter. How's he going to respond? Is he going to be prepared to be the laughingstock of the village as he goes throwing his net over the side? The Bible, these narratives, they're very simple. And I'm sure it pass over perhaps a lot of the emotion that Simon Peter was feeling. But he gets to this point and says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. He knew enough of the Lord Jesus to be prepared to trust him, even though it didn't make rational sense, even though it's not part of his common sense and experience as a seasoned fisherman to do what Jesus was telling him. But he knew enough of the Lord to know this is a man who speaks with authority, that even the demons submit to him, that he is one filled with compassion, one who is concerned about the wholeness of people's lives, of bringing restoration and peace and comfort. And he thinks, even though I don't understand it, I know enough of Jesus to be able to trust. And I think this is a critical moment, certainly critical for Simon Peter, but I think critical for us as well. I'm sure we each can think of times when we felt challenged, perhaps heard that still and small voice of the Lord. Take this child by the hand. Go and share your faith with this person. Pray for this person that's sick and ill. And we pass it off and think, oh, that's just my figment of my imagination. I've had too much coffee this morning. My mind's a bit too excited. And we rationalize and filter out so often prompts from the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to challenge us, or myself included, that, to listen, to discern, and to have that trust and faith to do things which perhaps feel a bit uncomfortable and think, well, I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I might look ridiculous. The person might laugh at me. And that's what Simon Peter was prepared to do, prepared to look an idiot in front of the whole townsfolk going fishing in the middle of the day. Going back to Claudia's story, she meets with many street children and she wins their trust, but they're still on the streets. Joachim, the young boy, he's the lucky one. He shares the family home. And Claudia's uncle makes available an old dilapidated house for the kids. And it's like a big answer to prayer, because the kids have been saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a place of our own, a place where we could be secure, away from the hand of authority, or away from abusers and violent people. And so they move into the house. But before long, even though the kids were going out and they were shining shoes and selling stuff on the side of the park, it wasn't enough to run this home. And Claudia's mum and dad take her aside and said, you have to send the children out onto the street again, because, you know, it's been sacrifice after sacrifice. We've got no more means to run this home. And although Claudia could well understand where her parents were coming from, she was thinking, surely not, Lord. And she goes away to her room and she prays, and almost prays with anger, and saying, Lord, this is your work. You're the one that made me stop and take that child by the hand that started all this off. You're the one that provided a home through an uncle. And surely it's not come to this where we have to end everything. And the trust that is so difficult to earn of people that have fallen foul of society. What's going to happen to that? They'll even be more suspicious, more adamant and hardened and bitter if they're turned out after this show of compassion. And she says, Lord, do something quickly. Well, as she prayed, one of our members in La Paz with Latin Link heard about her work. Isn't it? You could see in a sort of worldly sense, oh, what a coincidence. But this is a God moment. As she prays, brought to the end of her tether, the Lord puts it on the heart of someone to go and seek Claudia out and ask her about the work and asking, is there any way that we could help and be in partnership with what she's doing? Because we were impressed with her great effort, but she seemed to be doing it all on her own. And so there, the Lord answers Claudia's desperate prayer, and we got involved with her project. We come to this third area of what I classify as wonder. And I don't think we ever get filled with the wonder until we go through that period of trial and testing and waiting and seeking the Lord with all our hearts, just like Claudia did. But back in the story with him, Simon, he was prepared to trust. And it opened up an amazing experience. And it wasn't just an experience, but it led to a huge shift in his understanding about who Jesus was. Let's read what it says in verse 6. It said, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. For these, for Simon Peter, this was nothing short of miraculous. They didn't expect to catch anything. All night they'd been fishing and caught nothing. And here, so many that the nets begin to break. And signaling the other boat to come over, their partners, and heaving this great net up that the nets were beginning to break. And the gunwales of the boats dipping under the water with the sheer volume and weight of the fish. Sheer amazement and wonderment. And it's interesting, Simon's response. He doesn't think, oh, I can take life easy, I can sell all these fish, maybe take a week's holiday. But there's something that appalls him. In his boat is one who has authority over creation. And what strikes him is the sense of his otherworldliness. This man, Jesus, is of another world. And he's aware of the holiness and the separation of this person, Jesus. And he's so moved that he falls to his knees in the boat. And he says these words, Lord, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He's appalled at his own fallenness, his own missing the mark of a holy standard of living. And he's appalled that there is one who has authority over the over creation. And it's dawning upon him that this is somebody more than a great teacher, a miracle worker, a healer, but something more. Somebody set apart, holy. Somebody trailing something of the glory of the Lord about him. Maybe he doesn't understand fully at this point who he is, but there is an encounter which devastates him and overturns his apathy. And Jesus has come into his life, and he falls to his knees out of his own sense of shortcoming and failings. And he pleads with the Lord to leave him alone. It's an Isaiah-like moment when Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord in the temple and says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." And his soul is laid bare, and the Lord sees it. And he sees something of the Lord, and just caught up in it. And it changes us in a second. And reading on, Jesus said to Simon, this is at the end of verse 10, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus knew exactly who Simon Peter was, you know, calling him to be his follower, to be a fisher of men. And Simon Peter was distressed. He thinks, you know, me? Why me? I'm far from perfect. I'm not fit to be a follower of you. And Jesus knows he's going to deny him three times. Jesus has, you know, the foresight, the premonition of all of that. He knew the sort of person he was been calling. He knows the sort of people that we are. We don't have to be perfect to come to Christ to be useful. We just need to be available, to be authentic, to be broken, to be dependent upon his healing, his grace, his favor for all that we are and what he will do through us. And the response of the disciples, well, response of Jesus is, you know, "Don't be afraid." There's Jesus like a jelly. Sorry, Simon Peter, on his knees, trembling, fear. And Jesus says gently to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fisher of men." And the response in verse 11, and it's not just Simon Peter's response, but it's the other fishermen in the two boats. They pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Yeah, no contract, no reading of the fine print. This was an encounter, an unmistakable encounter with the Lord of glory. And there's no turning back from that point. This is life-changing, absolutely pivotal. And I thought, we have seen with our own eyes the Lord. And all that I was following in my life up to this point is of no consequence. From now on, I want to follow the Lord. And that's their response. They left everything. Well, I said that I'd finish this talk with a final testimony. When I was in La Paz in 2006, that Sunday morning as I went to church, there were six people that came out to the front of the church, and they were giving testimony about a mission trip that they'd been on. Now, two of the six were young men who had been street kids that Claudia had reached when they were just young lads, maybe 3, 4 years old, 5 years old. Now they were young men. And they explained that they had taken 300 pocket-sized New Testaments into Iran. And it was funded by some wealthy businessmen in that church in La Paz. And they knew they were breaking Sharia law. And when they arrived at the airport customs, they're asked to unpack their bags and put everything on this table. And you can imagine even a pocket-sized New Testament, small as it is, 300 of them, you can't conceal. They tried to, a few towels and shirts and trousers that they had in their bags, but there was no disguising the facts. And they were afraid. They knew they were breaking the Sharia, the Islamic law. At best, they would be deported. Worse still, they might be beaten and flogged and imprisoned. And it wouldn't be inconceivable to perhaps even behead, execute Bolivians. After all, who are they in the international stage? Who's going to complain about the disappearance of six young Bolivians? The leader of the group threw up a prayer and said, "Lord, help us." And in response to that prayer, the Lord said, "When the man comes over and asks you, 'What are these books?' invite him to take one and see." And this really gruff, officious customs officer comes across, looking really mean, going to give them a hard time. And he said, "What are these books?" So he's invited to take one and see. And as soon as hand reaches out to one on the top of the pile, the fear of the Lord came upon that officer. And it said that his attitude just changed instantly. Even his physical appearance changed. The blood just drained from his face. And the tables were turned. He was in fear and trembling, said, "Go and take these books and do what you have to do with them." And so those books went to an underground church in Iran, probably to several underground churches. And there they were, telling their story just a few days after, back in La Paz. And it all started with a young 20-year-old girl that stopped and decided to follow what the Lord was calling her to do, not knowing where it was going to go, inconceivable and unthinkable, you know, taking a boy back to the family home. What's going to become of this? How's life going to change? And yet, by degree, Lord gives grace and favor and power, enabling to bring real change, and a change that ripples out and even touches Iran through a 20-year-old girl. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, you know exactly where we are, where we stand, whether we are in the place of waiting or place of being willing or a place of wonderment of having encountered you profoundly and our lives being set on a new trajectory. Lord, wherever we are, we pray that you'd bring encouragement to us this morning, fan into flame that which is burning for you. It might be just a smoldering pile, but we pray that your breath would breathe life and energy into that faith, that it would blossom and come into flame, that we may live lives that are filled with passion and thirst and hunger for you and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.